The following message by Dr. Arnold Prater was delivered at 3:30 p.m. on February 3, 1971, for the annual Asbury Ministers Conference held in Estes Chapel. The message was recorded through the facilities of Asbury Theological Seminary and is now made available to you through the seminary's tape library. Additional copies may be ordered by contacting the tape library and giving complete identification of the message. Ownership privileges must be observed, and this message must not be transcribed without the specific consent of the seminary. Now, here is Dr. Stanger introducing Dr. Prater, who will speak on the subject, Rising Above the Chaos.
It's been a real privilege to have Dr. Arnold Prater here at the Ministers' Conference with us for today. We are deeply grateful to him for stepping in at the last minute and coming and taking the place of Dr. Charles Cochran. Now, Dr. Cochran's been through a very agonizing experience in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And finally, they decided that an operation was necessary, and that was performed yesterday morning. And so let's keep Dr. Cochran in our healing prayers, that God will restore him to full ministry in his church. How wonderful it's been of Dr. Prater to come. And I certainly agree with what he said this morning, that he was here by divine appointment. And as we express our thanks to him for what he has meant to us today, we assure him of our prayers as he now speaks to us again. Dr. Prater.
Thank you, Dr. Stanger, for those words coming from you. I treasure them. You know, he's right. I'm here because of the Lord, because this week was the only week that I could get away before May, and the Lord wanted it left open, and so he kept it open. And then what's been happening today, wow. I'm sorry I can't stay till the end of the conference. I'm just real anxious to see what God's going to do. I think he's going to blow the roof off of things around here is what I think. But alas, I have to go. I'm like the hippie that died, his way out fellow. And they buried him. And on his tombstone, they wrote these words, "Don't dig me now, this time I'm really gone." So, I mean, man, if I don't miss that plane this time, I'm really gone. But I'm not going to worry about that airplane. The other one's run. But it's been amazing. I mean, Dean Martin this morning starting off with the initiation. Then what we tried to do, and then the bishop coming along with drawing together the summons to obey the command. Lord, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And then this brilliant presentation we've just heard from Dr. Hook, where he tells us about lost persons who don't know who they are, the identity crisis. I'm not surprised, but it dovetails perfectly into what I wanted to say in these closing minutes of this afternoon. Now, I want to read a little scripture from J.B. Phillips' translation, Matthew 14, beginning with the second verse, I think it is. Not anything like it is in your Bible, though. They don't even sound like the same stories, but I like the way J.B. Phillips says this. It's right after he got through feeding the 5,000. Directly after this, Jesus insisted on his disciples getting aboard their boat and going on ahead to the other side, while he himself sent the crowds home. And when he had sent them away, he went up to the hillside quite alone to pray. When it grew late, he was there by himself, while the boat was by now a long way from the shore at the mercy of the waves, for the wind was dead against them. And in the small hours, Jesus went out to them, walking on the waters of the lake. When the disciples caught sight of him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost!" they screamed with fear. But at once Jesus spoke to them, saying, "It's all right. It's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is indeed you," said Peter, "then let me come to you." "Come on then," said Jesus, "come on." And Peter stepped from the boat and found that he could indeed walk upon the water. But when he saw the fury of the wind, he panicked and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me, or I've had it." I just threw that in. Jesus lifted him up, saying, "Oh, you little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that?" Now, many people drown because they can't walk on water. That's a strange statement to make, I guess, because nobody can do that really unless they know where the rocks are. Down in Alabama, they used to claim that Bear Bryant could do it, but after the past few seasons, I suspect a few doubts may have arisen. But I say again, many people, and particularly preachers and their wives, are drowning because they can't walk on water. They were terrified when they saw him coming to them, and they shouted, "It's a ghost." But the Lord calmed them in that marvelous, wonderful way that he had, and he said, "Don't be afraid. It's I." Peter said, "Man, I'm from Joplin. You got to show me." You know? "Well, if J.B. Phillips could make $1 million doing it, I can do it for nothing." When he finished the Old Testament, he tried to call it Phillips 66, and they wouldn't let him. So Peter said, "Let me come to you." But when he felt the sting of the salt spray on his face, he chickened out and he began to sink. I've done that lots of times. And the Lord lifted him up and said, "Oh, you little faith, you little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that?" You see, in this book, water is used many, many times as the symbol of chaos. Jonah, by his rebellion to God, cast the storm into a great, the ship into a great storm, which is only another way of saying chaos. Moses, standing on the banks of the Red Sea with the pursuing Egyptians behind and the raging sea ahead, chaos. And the Genesis story is trying to tell us that God in the creation brought forth order out of chaos. Listen again to those majestic words which another set of astronauts read while skimming only 70 miles from the surface of the moon. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving across the face of the waters." Do you see the picture? The earth was without form, a great, disordered, raging mass of storming, surging water. Chaos. But when the Holy Spirit of God moves across it, order results. Now you men and women are out on the battle line. I don't have to tell you that the very hosts of hell itself are testing the church. But more than that, they're testing you. A great land swell, a great surge of lust and evil and affluence is swirling in this technological maelstrom. In this flip-top box, slenderized, homogenized, transistorized, hypnotized culture of ours, people have gone off the deep end to worship things. Morality is down the drain, and everywhere there are divided loyalties and shallow commitments. And I wanted to ask by the Holy Spirit at the close of this afternoon, is there order in your life? That's what I want to know. That's what God wants to know. Is there victory there? Are you moving on the top of the chaos? or are you drowning? Life has got you down. You're his minister, but it's got you down. Your situation's got you down. Oh, you little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that? So that's the first thing I wanted to say, that whoever is lost in the chaos can usually be fitted into the victim image somewhere. And I want to describe two or three of them, people in identity crises. And I want you and I to move an altar in our hearts and see if we fit any of them. And the first is this: the person who is victimized by other people. Is that you? We're all inclined to excuse who we have become and what we have become by laying it onto someone else. The girl who is unpopular at school may say, "This is a cold, unfriendly place." And the deeply lonely person may say, This is the don't careinest town I ever saw. The widow may easily develop a subtle resentment against society because they pass her by. The very aged may lash out at everything and everybody. And we preachers, we're the greatest at this. We are tempted to blame what we have become on someone else. Like Adam of old, we are likely to say, "Lord, it was the bishop. He made me eat this apple." The woman whose husband dominates and browbeats her may complain her life is a living hell, and that one who is incapable of love may go to the psychiatrist's couch and for $50 an hour have his suspicions confirmed that the reason he cannot love is because he had a mean daddy. Chaos, deep, cruel, raging, swirling, surging chaos, lost in the deeps of life, never rising to the surface to walk on the water where Christ is. Well, I quit fooling myself a long time ago about how long people remember my sermons. You better too if you haven't. If you don't remember anything else I said today, I hope you won't forget this. No one, and especially you wives, but no one takes from you the freedom to be who you are unless you hand it to them. No one takes the freedom to be who you are unless you hand it to them. If we're married, we cannot blame what we have become upon our mates. Whatever I am today, I cannot blame it on Martha. That's my wife. I want to tell you something about my wife. She doesn't understand me. That's the truth. But that's only half of it. I don't understand her either. And you don't understand your friends. And your friends don't understand you. And the reason is that you can never exhaust the mystery of another's personhood. We're too deep and too complex and too intricate. And if we can't understand ourselves, how then in the name of heaven do we expect other people to understand us? Revival has not come to your church, maybe. And you've been holding back because there's a person there that's crossed swords with you. There's someone to whom you can't relate. And you're blaming it on them. If I wait around till I'm understood, I'll just never make it. But Christ invited Peter to come up out of the chaos, to come forth from the watery grave, to walk on the surface with the Lord where the calm is, and glory to God, he's still inviting us to do it today. Now, not quite 100 years ago, as Frank indicated this morning in that beautiful introduction that I wish I had recorded for my wife's sake, I used to be a school teacher and a football coach. Not quite 100 years ago. And so we bought us a little farm about 2 miles out from the edge of town. The government and I had a GI loan, nothing down, $30 a month. And it was a stock farm, the real estate man said, but I know now what a stock farm is. That means brush. If anyone ever wants to sell you a stock farm, it's a brush farm. 50 acres of brush. Well, we bought it. We went out there. But right over in the middle of it, there was a huge white oak tree. I don't know how they missed cutting it, but it stood there. It was a wonderful place to go and think. And sometimes when the chaos surrounding me became too much, I used to go over there late of an evening and sit down at the stump and look at it. And there was something very unusual about that tree. It could talk. Does that shake you up a little bit? Well, at least I thought it could. And sometimes I'd say to it, how are you today, old tree? And I'd fancy I'd hear it say, I'm very well, Arnold. I'm sustained in my need. Sustained in my need. And I'd look at its blackened base where the forest fires had tortured it. And I'd look at its bent old trunk where the howling winds had twisted it, trying to blow it down. And I'd look at those gnarly knots up its side, healed wounds from the night when the jagged daggers of lightning struck from the sky and sought to disembowel it. And I'd know what that old tree meant. I'm sustained in my need. Now this afternoon, I'm not what I want to be. God knows that. I'm not what I hope to be before I die yet. I haven't given up. God knows that too. Life doesn't always go as I'd have it to go. In this past year, I've been shouted at, harangued, castigated, vilified, and cursed by a brother minister and lied about. But I want to testify today that God has given me the victory. And I'm sustained in my own being. And I am accepted by God just as I am, without one plea but that his blood was shed for me. And when a person lets his life down on that, it's amazing how small his fears become. Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus standing there with his hands tied with those leather thongs and the mocking crown on his head and the blood soaking from the robe. And he said, now I've got you. Jesus said, no, you don't. I lay my life down of my own accord. Nobody takes it from me. Do you sense the power there, dear friend? My brother, my sister this afternoon, can you say it humbly and gratefully? I'm as insecure as anybody in wanting things to go right and everybody to like me. I'm pretty normal in that respect. But up to now, thank God, he has sustained me in my need. Now there's a second victim of a watery grave that I want to mention. And that's the one who's the victim of circumstances. Dr. Huckey is the most piteous of all, I do believe. He is who he is because of his circumstances. His environment, his situation, his appointment. Well, I didn't mean to say that. It just slipped in. Is what made him what he is. Well, he says, if things had been different, if I had only gotten a break, if I had taken this when it was offered, if I had done this and that and the other, when you begin to talk or to think like this, you can just be sure that the chaos is about to envelop you, which is only another way of saying the devil's about to get you. I'm glad to hear you say, Doctor, you believe in the devil. Well, man, I know his first name. That's not all. I believe in hell here and in the hereafter, but that's another story. Some people don't believe in hell. That maybe needs to be redefined a little bit, but I love what old Sam Jones, the old-time Methodist evangelist, used to say about it. Folks don't believe in hell, won't be there 15 minutes till they change their minds. I'm sorry to have to tell you this afternoon, dear brothers and sisters, that if you wait until the conditions are just right to become who God meant you to be, you're never going to get there. Suppose that Martin Luther had said, well, I'll wait till things settle down a bit before he nailed his theses on the cathedral door at Wittenberg. What if John Huss had said, well, we'll wait till we get a friendly administration and then I'll translate the scriptures? What if John Wesley had said, when the Industrial Revolution is over, then we'll begin to tell people about the saving power of Jesus Christ? No one has ever denied his personhood because of his circumstances unless he surrenders to those circumstances. And unless he gives his own consent that his circumstances shall govern what he does and what he becomes. I wish I wasn't tied to this microphone. I'd like to walk about 6 feet that way and 6 feet this way and say this to you. The disciples said to Jesus, Don't go down to Jerusalem. It's a bad time. You know, it's a big holiday down there. They're having a Mardi Gras down at Jerusalem. Don't go down there. The students will be a riot and it'll be a mess. You're liable to get killed. Jesus said, I'm not going to fall for that trap. I must do the will of him that sent me. I know who I am and who I must become. I'm going to do the will of him that sent me. And he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And dear preacher and preacher's wife, you're here today and things are not just right at home. I tell you for sure, it never was harder to be true to the gospel than right now, especially in your own home. But there is some noble resolve lodging in your heart, some decision you've been going to make, and you've been waiting until things change a bit, until conditions change a bit, and you've been putting it off. I've got a little advice for you. Go to Jerusalem. Don't let your circumstances keep you from becoming who you know you ought to be. It's true that if you go to Jerusalem, you may lose your life. But it may also be true that you'll never be who God wants you to be until you die. And if I stifle that noble resolve, if I repress that dreaded decision, if I surrender to the conditions I find myself in this afternoon, I'll only sink deeper into the chaos and the loss of the person I might have been. Revival has not come to your church or your community or to your heart because you've been waiting until circumstances get just right, then God will do it. One time I was the pastor of a beautiful, outgoing woman. She was talented. Mercy, she had everything. But one day, within the mystery of his personhood, her husband decided he didn't want to live any longer, and he went out behind the barns and took his revolver and blew out his brains. And after the funeral, Jerry went into seclusion. And for 2 years, she sat in dark rooms with the curtains drawn and haunted the doctor's offices. She dropped out of life. She let her circumstances dictate what she became. Had plenty of money. Didn't have to work. But one day I met her out in the crippled children's home, and she was radiant. She was a registered nurse, and she had on her uniform. She was working. She said, "I've found God. I spent so much time thinking about myself, I forgot about others." She tore up her surrender treaty with her circumstances and started out to be who she could be, but that's not all to the story. A year later, her only son, 25, contracted leukemia, the quick-acting kind. And I met her in the hall of the hospital. And she said, "When I heard the news, for a moment, I panicked. And I said, 'Oh, no, God, not that. I can stand anything except that.' Then she said, he put his arms around me and he said, 'Don't you remember I said I'd never leave you? I'd never forsake you.' And then she turned to me with eyes freed from the chaos. And she said, 'I can stand anything with him.'" When I heard that, I shouted a little bit inside. And I walked on down the hall of that hospital. And the old refrain began to ring in my heart like an angel chorus on tour from glory. "The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I'll never, no, never desert to the foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." That's it. That's it. How many of us are there here? 700? You ought to go home and start 700 revivals, and the Holy Spirit would add 3,000 people to the church next Sunday if you would. I got a better idea than that. You could start it this afternoon. You don't have to wait till next Sunday if you really wanted to. Oh, you little faith. What made you lose your nerve like that? There are two of them, people who won't be who they are because of someone else, and people who won't be who they are because of their circumstances. Let me add just another. People who won't be who they are because of their personal problems. Everybody's got them. I'm not talking about neuroses. I'm just talking about these little things about us that are unlikable and that happen to be problems, and they're irritations, and they vex us, and they're hang-ups, and... There's not a normal person here this afternoon. Sorry about that, but that's the way it is. When I was a boy, I had a terrible problem. The problem of being a little boy in an adult world, and that's about as bad a problem as you can get. Everything built for adults, and you're a little kid. So I thought, when I get to be an adult, all my problems will just be taken care of, because I'll be smart enough to take care of them. When I was 21, I discovered that I had not one problem, but a whole suitcase full of them. So I believed the movies and the true confessions and the songs, and I thought, well, if I get married, that'll take care of all my problems. So I got married. I guess I've carried that about far enough. And well, I had a birthday day before yesterday, and I'm 54, and I've still got problems. Man, I never had so many problems in all my life as I've got right now. And if I wait till all of my personal problems are solved to be who I can be, I'll just never make it. No, I won't. We like to think wistfully about the giants in Christ of the past. The saints, Dean Martin, if you please, how we love to hold them up and say, well, we just could never approach them. We could never be like them. What giants in Christ they were. Augustine, Sebastian, Peter, Paul, Martin Luther, John Wesley. How we glamorize them and build them up. But you know what? If they were all sitting in that front pew this afternoon and they heard me call them saints, they'd crack up. They would laugh uproariously. They would slap their knees at such an idea. Simon Peter cursed his Lord to save his own neck. Paul had a guilt complex that kept him sick all the time. And dear Saint Sebastian, Saint Augustine, by his own confession, spent over 100 nights in houses of prostitution, and Sebastian was the father of an illegitimate son, and Luther had a problem of constant swearing, and John Wesley had a wife who was a shrew, and they used to say if you had a wife like he did, you'd be a circuit rider too. I'm talking about the saints now. But what did they do? They wed their problems to Christ. And he sustained them. And he made them adequate. And they walked on the waters above the chaos. And now while the band plays, when the saints go marching in, let's look at them entered. They're all bent and twisted and gnarled and scarred. And they're saying to us, we did our job in our time of history. Don't talk to us about problems. Now you do yours. Jesus met a man by a pool one day. He'd lain there for 38 years. And the Lord said to him, don't you want to get healed? He said, yes, Lord, I want to get healed, but I got a problem. See? There's this angel that comes and stirs up the water, and if someone will get you and take you there and put you in first, you can get healed, but nobody's ever come and helped me. And I've always been last, and the water's been calm before I got there. And Jesus said to him, get up. I think he said shut up, but the gospel doesn't record it. He said, get up. Take your problem and get up. And he got up, and he found that he could live with his problem. He found that in Christ he could rise up out of the watery grave and be who God meant him to be. And dear friends, if he and all the saints could do it, you can do it too. What a daring and wonderful gospel that is to preach and proclaim to this scared, frightened, whining, tense generation that lives in the shadow of an H-bomb hell every day. That you can be who you are in spite of your problems. We know you got problems, but a diamond's got a problem with a grindstone until it becomes sparkling and beautiful. And what a wonderful thing it would be in this 20th century to see ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, I'm talking about, walking upon the waters, taking long strides across the chaos of their lives. What a wonderful thing it would be if you'd go home from this week and you'd say, it doesn't matter about the persons that stand in my way. I'm going to exalt Jesus in my ministry. It doesn't matter about my problems. I'm going to exalt the Lord. It doesn't matter about my circumstances. I'm just going to lift him up, and his blood and his cross cover all these negative things about me anyhow. And there's something that I believe just as earnestly as I believe that I'm standing here in this room talking to you right now. And that is that when Jesus rose up from the dead, he didn't go off somewhere and rent a suite in some palace in the sky. He came back at Pentecost in the Holy Spirit, and he's alive and he's real and he's right here, right now. In this room. You want to know where God lives? Look in your Bible, it'll tell you. His tabernacle is with men. He makes his dwelling place with us. And Christ is here this afternoon in the shadows of your life and mine. And he beckons us. And in the deepest part of our beings, in this hour, I know that he is speaking to you and to me. And we are sinking. Oh, man. And it's 70,000 fathoms deep. God knows how deep it is. But he is speaking. And he is saying, oh, you little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that? Come on. Come on. Come on. You knew I was going to give an invitation, didn't you? You'd be disappointed if I didn't. I wonder if there's anyone here whose pride has died enough today. If it hadn't, it hadn't been because the Holy Spirit hasn't assaulted it from the first word up till right now. Is there someone here whose pride's died a little today? Revival has not come to your church, maybe not to your heart or your home. And you've been holding back because of some person, or because of some circumstance, or because of some personal problem. And you need to come and commit your life to Christ. I'm not talking about a vocational commitment. I went 15 years into the ministry thinking I'd made a commitment and I'd been committed to the ministry. But God knows my health could fail and that ministry could be taken away from me. I could be paralyzed by tomorrow morning. What about my commitment then? Oh, I'm going to hold on to him. That's all that counts anyhow. I'm not the only preacher in the world, thank God. Maybe you never made a commitment to him like that. No matter what comes, I'm yours. Or you were zealous once and then you got promoted and now you're comfortable. Oh boy. When a man gets up to a church of 500 members, they ought to send him back to the circuit again. Because we get so comfortable. But you know something? God can light the fire in just a minute's time if you let him. Again. Now we're going to pause about 10 seconds. I don't believe in extended invitations. The Holy Spirit's been working all day, and you know whether you need to come to this altar now or not. So we're going to wait about 10 seconds, and if enough pride in you's died, one of those things I mentioned is your need. We don't have to know which one. God knows that's enough. You just come on to the altar right now. You know why I like the altar? Not because we have to bend our knees before we can get God's attention. But we usually have to bend our knees before he can get ours. Whose pride died today? If any man would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come on, come on, come on. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Come on and walk up here where the power is, where the calm, the strength, above the chaos. He can heal it. Whatever that sore is that's running in your life, he can heal it. Now, while these are here, there may be others that want to join them, but we fill this whole front. I'm going to invite every person, if there's room, here, to move out into the aisles or somewhere where you can get enough leg room if you can physically, and meekly kneeling upon your knees, make your confession to Almighty God. Isn't that what it says? Humbly make your confession. And then we'll let the Holy Spirit close the church service here today as He sees fit. So will you go to prayer now?